chapter 14. There were some things this morning I didn't quite have time to get everything, but kind of back on the subject of repentance and how God dealt with Israel and how God calls Israel back into restoration. That's an odd people when you start looking at the Jewish people and you try to figure out why God loved them and why God chose them to be separate from everybody else. And I honestly just don't understand. I don't understand why he loved me. I don't understand why he loved us. I don't know. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? But as you study through the history of the Jewish people, and you watch how God deals with them over and over and over, you do see God's long-suffering and how long-suffering He really is with them. But the promise is given that God is going to restore that nation. They're not done. They're not done. Paul says a lot about that in Romans chapter 11. He says Romans chapter 11, verse number, all the way through the chapter. Verse number 25, though, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." And it is a mystery. The blindness of Israel is a mystery. "Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel." And then that one little word right there, until, that tells you, that shows you, that promises you, hey, God's not done with them yet. "Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel should be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer," we know who that is, "and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And that's God's covenant. God makes a covenant with them, and He says, "I am going to bring them back." And He wants them back. Now the world hates them. The UN is against them. The United States of America is against them. I know Trump is pushing Israel, and hey, that's great. But don't mistake it, okay? Don't be mistaken, and don't be deceived. Donald Trump is a pawn in God's chess game. That's all he is. Now, he may like the Jews, and God's, you know, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. "As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." God can take anybody he wants and he can use them wherever he wants. Doesn't matter what they're like, doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter how wicked they are. God used Nebuchadnezzar, a wicked, vile king, and he used him. He called him his servant. So God can use anybody, and that's what God does. But every nation in this world is against Jerusalem. They are against the Jewish people. And they would like nothing more than to push them off into the Mediterranean Sea and execute every single one of them. Adolf Hitler tried it and he wasn't able to do it. Why not? Because of God's promise. Because God's promise. He said, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." So that's a promise. God said, "I'm going to preserve them. I'm going to keep them around for a long time." But anyways, back in Hosea chapter 14, I mentioned it this morning about repentance and how God brings them back. And I want to hit a couple of more things here, just maybe show you a couple of things, just things that the Lord showed me. I'm sure you probably already know them, but these are things that God showed me, and I'm glad to see them. It's always nice when you read the Bible and God shows you something from it. Even if it's something that, you know, I mean, you've read it 100 times, but just never had light on it yet. And when you open the Bible and you start to read, and for some reason, the Lord just helps you to understand it. And that's the understanding. That's the inspiration of the Almighty. When you open the book and you start to read and you say, "Wow, I never saw that." And then you look at it and you think, "Well, you know, that kind of goes with a verse over here." And then turn over to this verse and you start looking at it and you say, "You know what, that one kind of looks like this other verse that's back in here." And then, you know, pretty soon you're covering 15, 20 different verses on one subject and you didn't even realize it. That's God's understanding. That's the enlightening of the Holy Spirit showing you something. That's God meeting with you, okay? The Almighty came from heaven and He went to your living room or your car or your workplace or your closet, wherever you're reading your Bible at, and He's visiting with you. He's sitting right there with you in the parallel universe that you don't see. He's sitting right there. He's inside of you, and He's right there with you showing you things. That's a blessing. That is really neat. That is really neat. I'll tell you something else a blessing is, to see an 11, 12-year-old boy sit back there and say, I'm thankful that we have the Word of God that we can trust. Now, that's something to be thankful about. I mean, when a young man can see that and see the importance of it, that's a blessing. That tells you somebody's feeding him the right stuff and somebody's brainwashing him at an early age. Now, that's good. All right, Hosea chapter 14. This morning I talked a little bit, mentioned a couple of different things about the call to repent and then the reason for the need of repentance. And I just very briefly talked about a sacrifice, and that's what's going to happen in the tribulation and then in the thousand-year reign whenever the Lord comes back. So let's jump in there. Let's pray right quick. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your words. Thank You that we have something we can look at and trust and dig into. And thank You, Lord, that You give us understanding. And thank You for the light. And I pray that You bless this time. And Lord, may You speak. May Your words have free course and be glorified now. We pray for our pastor again. Pray You'd get him home safely. And I pray, God, that You'd bless these people. I pray, Father, You'd open up our eyes that we might see the truth. And we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, I said something about the sacrifice that's in repentance. When you come back to the Lord after you've gone astray for a long time, there's a sacrifice. And I kind of liken it to this. Guys, you have a fight with your wife, and the relationship isn't what it should be. And then a little bit of bitterness gets in there, and you go for a long time without saying, I'm sorry. And you go and you go and you go and you go and you go. And the longer you wait, the deeper the bitterness gets. And the longer you wait, the harder it is to say, I'm sorry. And the longer you wait, the harder it is to even talk to your wife or husband, whatever the case may be. And you go through there, and after a little while, you start to find that your heart becomes calloused. Your heart becomes hard toward that person, towards your spouse, and you begin to look at them in a different way than what you should. Now that's what happens whenever you turn away. That's what happens when that relationship is busted up a little bit. There's been something get in there like a splinter. Anybody ever have a good splinter in your hand? What about a sliver, a piece of metal? That hurts. What about a piece of fiberglass that you can't see? That hurts. That hurts. And it festers, and it festers, and it festers, and man, it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. What about a paper cut? Those things hurt worse than getting cut with a 12-inch blade. Those things are terrible because for days on end, man, they hurt, and then your finger or wherever you cut it at begins to callus over, and it gets hard, and you smack it on things. You know, you try to put your hand in your pocket, and you catch it on something. Oh, it's just awful. But your fellowship with Jesus Christ is kind of like that in the sense of it'll fester and fester and fester and fester. And then you finally get to the point where you just can't take it anymore. And if God doesn't intervene to get you to sacrifice and say, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for what I said. I shouldn't have said that. And it's went on for this long. And I've had these horrible thoughts. I've been, you know, thinking this way. I've been looking a different way at you, and I shouldn't have been doing this. That happens. That's a normal thing that happens. That's why He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you have the opportunity to repent, then repent. If you have the opportunity to say, I'm sorry, then say, I'm sorry. Do it before it's too late. Before it's too late. Amen? You young folks, whenever you grow up, you get married, and, you know, you meet whoever it is you're going to marry, you get married, you better learn the art of saying, I am sorry. Three words will save a marriage. I am sorry. I was wrong. Okay? I love you. There's three words. Three words. There's a lot of little three-word things there that'll help you out. Save your marriage. And you're going to need it because you need fellowship with your spouse. Just like you need fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like the children of Israel went away from God And it went for so long and for so long and for so long until it was hard to get back. It's going to take a sacrifice to get back. And that's what I was talking about in verse 2. Hosea 14:2. God says, "Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity." That's a pretty good prayer. "Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously." Receive us graciously. Graciously. Lord, let me come back, you know, kind of tenderly too. That's what I think of when I read that, and it says, receive us graciously. And then he says, "So will we render the calves of our lips." Now he says, "So will we render the calves of our lips." That's an odd phrase. Now the lips are connected with two different things. Two different things in the Bible your lips are connected with. One of them is a kiss, and one of them is words. There's two different things. The kiss, okay? You want to look at the kiss first. A kiss in the Bible is spoken of as evil. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15. You guys know the stories here. We'll just kind of go over it briefly. 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 1. 2 Samuel 15 verse 1. "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment," who were they coming to? They were coming to who? The king. Who is the king? The king's David. Absalom is David's son. So they're coming to the king for judgment. Verse number 2. "Then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right." So he's talking positively. Hey, you've really got something that needs to be heard here. And he's trying to be nice to him. "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." That's like a deputy. That's what we call like a deputy sheriff. He's in place of the sheriff because the sheriff can't be there. So because the king can't be there, he says, "There is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Oh, well, hey, you need somebody to hear your problems, but you know what? The king's busy and he doesn't have anybody to help out. Verse number 4, "Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or case might come unto me, and I would do him justice." Well, hey, I can help you out. Oh, that the king would just let me have a chance, because I could really help out. Verse 5, "And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him." Now, that's not a fleshly, lustful kiss like what the, you know, TV tells you, like what all the, you know, the local TV shows and the movies and the social media and all that kind of stuff tells you. That's not the kind of kiss it is. That's like a kiss, you know, Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss. That's like, you know, walking up, you know, kissing you on the cheek. You know, that's an Asian culture. So that's a kiss that Absalom does to the people. And what he's doing is he's undermining David's throne for the kingdom. And he winds up trying to take over the kingdom with a kiss. With a kiss. That's in 2 Samuel 15. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss, didn't he? He walked up in the garden, and he walked up to Jesus, and he kissed him. Again, not a fleshly, nasty thing like what the, you know, the TV shows will tell you. It was a kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Kissed him on the cheek, and they knew that's the one. Betrayed him with a kiss. With a kiss. That was in Mark 14. In 1 Kings 19, the worshipers of Baal kissed his image. They had an image made for Baal, and they kissed the image. That's a type of the Antichrist. Absalom is a type of the Antichrist, see? And he's going to, we'll get into that in a minute. So, worshipers of Mary, how many of you know a Catholic? How many of you know, they got the statues, they kissed the feet of Mary. How many of you know the Pope's got a ring on? He's got a ring, and when he comes into town, all, you know, the dignitaries, all those people come out, and he holds that ring out, and what do? They kiss that ring. What are you doing kissing that ring? Ain't no sense of doing that. That guy's an old pervert, what he is, and you got no business giving him homage, giving him obeisance, giving him nothing but a slap right upside the head. That's what he needs, and people walk up to that guy thinking he's God. And he calls himself the Holy Father. So they walk up and they kiss his ring like it's going to help them. And they're hoping that that'll get them into heaven because they've done good enough. Now, in Hosea, look in chapter 13. We were in 14. Look at 13. I read this verse this morning. Verse number 2, "And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen." And you can follow some references on that in the book of Acts, so on and so forth. "They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves." Kiss the calves. Well, now, what would the calves be? Anybody know what the calves are? What's that? Idols. Back in Exodus chapter 32, what'd they do? When Moses came off the mountain, we talked about it this morning. What'd they have? They had a golden calf. That's an idol. And they say, let the men that sacrifice. So that kiss is connected with a sacrifice. That sacrifice, those men that are worshiping those idols and bowing down to those images, they're kissing something. They're kissing something. They're kissing something. And that's an evil kiss. That's an evil kiss. That's their idols. Now notice the wording. It says to kiss the calves and then look back at the repentance of Israel in 14:2. 14:2 says, "Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips." They say, so will we render the calves of our lips. The calves are connected with a sacrifice in 13:2. So what kind of a sacrifice are they going to offer in 14:2 when they come back to the Lord? Anybody know? He says, your offerings and your sacrifices, I have no pleasure in them, so on and so forth, the book of Hebrews. There's coming a day when God's going to say, I don't want your sacrifices. It ain't good enough. And what happens is they have to come back to the Lord. And that sacrifice for those children of Israel is talking about a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalm chapter 107. Psalm chapter 107. In repentance, when you come back to the Lord, after you've gotten things right with Him, and you come back, there's almost an attitude of thanksgiving to the Lord because He took you back. I can imagine that the children of Israel, once they come back to the Lord and He comes back in the second advent and saves them from the hand of the Antichrist, they're going to be thankful for that. And Psalm chapter 107, verse number 22 says this. He says, "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works." And you're saying something. Declare with your lips. Declare His works with rejoicing. So there's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to read verse number 15. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." That's God's warning. That's God's warning to all the wicked. He says, kiss the Son. Don't be kissing your calves. Don't be kissing your idols. You better look at the Son. You better kiss the Son. Hebrews 13, 15. Hebrews 13, 15 says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." So there's a sacrifice there, and it involves thanksgiving and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ with your lips. There's a different sacrifice that the children of Israel are going to offer one of these days. They've been offering up a bunch of physical sacrifices for years. One of these days, they're going to give Him the right sacrifice. You know, God doesn't want their sacrifices right now. He doesn't want it. What does He want from them? He wants them to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He came to seek and to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why He came. He said, "I am not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Me and you are just a blip in time. We just happened to get in on it because they rejected Him. Now, thank God we got in. But the real reason Jesus came, now this will really boost your ego. Jesus didn't come for you. People say, well, yeah, but He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Sure did. But first and foremost, He came to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And because they rejected Him, He gave them chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. Acts chapter 7, last chance. Stephen stood up and he said, "You guys have crucified the Lord of glory. You better repent and turn to God." They said, "Nope, we don't want to do it." They stoned Him, they killed Him, and Jesus sat down. Right now, He's sitting down on the right hand of the throne of God, right? He was standing in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen looked up. He saw him standing. Why was he standing? Because just as sure as I'm standing here, he was getting ready to come back. If they'd have took him as Savior, if the elders of the house of Israel would have said, "You're right, Stephen, we've killed him, we want our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ," Jesus would have said, "Here we go." Whew, came down, taking care of it. But they didn't. So therefore he said, "Henceforth am I going to the Gentiles." And he went to the Gentiles. That's where me and you get in. All right, so there's a sacrifice that's involved with this. I was going to hit a couple things on that kiss. Go back into, look at Romans chapter 16. Brother Ray said something there about friends and about a friendship and how a friendship is built over time. Friendships, a good friendship is built over time. For instance, married couple. When you first get married, everything's bubbling, wonderful, and everything's great. But you're really not the best of friends yet. But after you spend about 10 to 15 to 20 years with each other, you realize you can't live without the other one. Why is that? Because you've become friends. It's a friendship. When you marry your spouse, you may love them, but you don't love them near as much as you do after 20 years of being married to them. Amen? You with me? Why is that? Because you spend time with them. And it's nice to have a good friend, like what he said, the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Romans 16, verse 17 says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." And here it is. Here's how you tell them, "And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Like Absalom did back in 2 Samuel. Whenever the people came up, he said, "You know what? You have such a wonderful cause. Someone needs to hear you. Good words and fair speeches. You know what? As I look out here today, I see just a bunch of smiling faces, and I just can't help but think that God has something wonderful in store for you today." Amen, people. Amen. Does anyone love God today? Hallelujah. Lift your hands. Amen. Amen. That's good words and fair speeches. But yet you get a man that comes up here and says, "God did love you." If you want to get in on God's love, you have to go to the cross. You have to go to Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ died because you're a sinner. Oh, well, we don't like Him because He called us a sinner. See? It's the good words and the fair speeches. And if somebody's talking to you like that, they're looking for this right here. They're trying to get into your pocketbook. You know why Joel Osteen doesn't talk about any controversial issues? Number one, because he's a weak, spineless jellyfish. And number two, more than likely, he's not even saved. And number three, he wants your money. That's why he gets up with he calls it a perpetual smile. He's always smiling. You know, he looks like the Joker. Anybody ever seen the Joker? He looks like the Joker. Just as sure as I'm standing here, he's full of the devil. He's full of it. I mean, he is eat up with all kinds of spirits and unclean devils and all kinds of stuff. And that dude, anybody that smiles like that all the time, he's not real. He's not real. He's a robot or something. I mean, you know, somebody's got, have a little joystick, making him do stuff. There is no way a human being can actually be that happy all the time. No way. No way. And he gets up there, and how does he deceive the hearts of the simple? With good words and fair speeches. How does Joyce Meyer do it? How is it that Joyce Meyer can get up there, some butch-looking woman can get up behind a pulpit, a glass pulpit, and stand up there and have a whole pavilion full of men? Men! David Ferry was talking about somebody handing in their man card today. Man, I'll tell you, there's a bunch of men that just handed in their man card and said, "We want to sit underneath a woman because, oh, she just knows so much." My Lord and mercy, somebody hit her with a baseball. That's just crazy. That's crazy. But she does it, and they do it by deceiving the hearts of the simple with good words and fair speeches. Proverbs 23:7. Proverbs 23:7. Solomon says, tells you to be careful when you go before a king, when you sit stuff before you. Proverbs chapter 23, Verse 1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetites. Skip down to verse number 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. Verse 7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now this is his message to you. Eat and drink, saith he to thee. Go ahead. Just take whatever you want. But his heart is not with thee. Good words and fair speeches, he's going to try to deceive the hearts of the simple. You better be careful about that kind of stuff. All right, so back in Hosea chapter 14, in their repentance, they're going to offer a sacrifice, but it's going to be a sacrifice of thanks and of giving of thanks. You know what? It's a free will offering. Now, they had free will offerings back in the Old Testament. You know what? A sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving is a free will offering. Look at what they say. Verse number 2. So will we render the calves of our lips. So will we. They're going to choose to do it. It's a conscious choice that you have to make too. When you come back to the Lord, you have to choose on a daily basis to say, Lord, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you. Thank you for the flat tire. Thank you for the rod that's knocking in the engine because my engine's getting ready to blow up. Thank you, Lord, for letting me go through the heartache. Thank you for letting me go through the trouble. Thank you for the sickness that you gave to me. Thank you for this, you know, this ailment that I have. Thank you for this sickness that I have because it makes me humble and puts me down for just a little bit. You have to be willing to give. You have to be willing to give a sacrifice of praise. And in those times when you can do that, that's a sign of growth. That's a sign where you're starting to get a little bit closer to the Lord and you're able to say thank you. All right, verse number 3, Hosea chapter 4, the object of the repentance. There's an object. You can't repent from something unless you have something to turn to. Okay? If you just try to turn away from sin and then don't turn to something, there's a void there. How many of you have ever heard that before? There's a vacuum there, and you're going to have to fill that vacuum with something, okay? If you try to quit drinking liquor, if you try to quit drinking booze, okay, if you cut it out, that's good, but you're going to have to put something in its place because that flesh is going to crave and crave and crave something. People that try to quit smoking, they eat a lot of candy. Anybody ever known somebody to do that? I've known people to do that. My mother did that for many years. I mean, she was a chain smoker when I was a little kid, and she finally quit smoking. But, buddy, she ate a lot of candy. She had to do that in order to fill that void, and then you have to wean yourself off, see? And so the object of that repentance in chapter 14, verse number 3, Asher shall not save us. Okay? So Asher's not going to help them. We will not ride upon horses, so horses ain't going to help them. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. So the idols aren't going to help them anymore. And they're looking at that saying, we're not going to go to you, we're not going to go to you, we're not going to go to you. Look at the last thing in verse 3. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. God, that's the object of their repentance when they come back. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So you can't repent from something unless you have something to turn to. Amen? So they say, Asher shall not save us. So they're not going to put their trust in man because man ain't going to help them. Psalm 60:11 says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. They're not going to trust in the horses. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So they're not going to look to man for help. They're not going to look to the strength of horses for their help. They're not going to go charging into the battle and say, well, the horses are going to save us. Who's going to save them? God's going to save them. Amen? The horse is prepared for the day of battle. But safety is of who? The Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So they're going to go to the Lord for the help. That's the object of it. If you try to go anywhere else to get help, you're not going to get it. It's got to be through the Lord. Look at verse number 4. So this is God's response after they decide to come back. Verse number 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. That's a blessing. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. The promise is given that God will heal their backsliding. You come to the Lord and he will heal your backsliding. I don't care how far you've gone away from him. You come to him and he will heal you. And it's even spoken of as kind of like a disease, a sickness. He's going to heal it. He's going to take care of it. It's not some kind of a mental illness, and it ain't, well, you know, I was just born this way. No, no. When you backslide away from the Lord, you make the decision to do it, but when you come back, God will heal you. Now, notice he says, I will love them freely. It won't cost you anything. Doesn't cost you nothing to come back, does it? It may cost you a little pride. It may cost you a little bit of pride to suck up and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I was wrong. But it ain't going to cost you nothing. And God's not going to hold it over your head once you come back. Now, keep reading verses 5 through 7. It talks about them being as a tree. You see that? Anybody see that? The end of verse number 5, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be as the olive tree. His smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Anybody know what kind of a tree grows in Lebanon in the Bible? Cedar tree. Who said that? Cedar tree. Cedar tree. Cedar tree is a beautiful tree, and boy, they smell wonderful. Cedar tree smells really, really good. Really good. And Psalm chapter 1 says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit, and it talks about them being fruitful, in his season his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's fruitfulness that's involved in this repentance, and when they come back, there is some fruitfulness that happens. Verse 5 talks about the dew, whenever the dew comes down, just like the Garden of Eden that was watered by a mist that went up from the ground. Now, we talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Now, if anybody can explain that one for me, how the water went up like a mist from the ground and watered it, I don't know. I've never seen that. I've seen geysers, you know. I've seen Old Faithful. But that's not like a mist. That's like a rocket ship going up out of the earth, you know. A little bit different there. But it talks about the trees that are in Lebanon. Now, the trees that are in Lebanon are cedars, and cedar trees smell good. And if I'm not mistaken, I think I read about a sacrifice that is a sweet-smelling savor unto God. It's a sacrifice. And your sacrifice of praise, when you can praise the Lord even in times of despair, when you can praise the Lord in times of discontentment, when you can praise the Lord when you're in distress, when you can praise the Lord when you're in debt, when you can praise the Lord when it costs you something to give a sacrifice of your lips, that's a sweet-smelling savor, just like a cedar tree smells wonderful in Lebanon. You see how that thing works together? And then look in verse number 8. Ephraim shall say, this is after he's come back to the Lord. This is after the Lord says, all right, you've come back. I've healed your backsliding. I've taken care of you. Now you're going to be planted by the rivers of water, and you're going to be strong. You're going to be watered well. You're going to grow. You're going to be fruitful. Verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? He's sold out. I got nothing to do with those idols anymore. He's taken those things, he's shucked them off to the side, totally forsaken the idols. I don't need them anymore, and I don't want anything to do with them. He says, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. So, and that's an interesting thing. He says, from me is thy fruit found. Now, you can read that two different ways. From me is thy fruit found. Fruitfulness, Galatians 5:22, the nine fruits of the Spirit. And I made the comment this morning that the fruitfulness only comes from the Holy Spirit. It's produced from within you. So, in me, thy fruit is found. I made mention last Sunday in Sunday school to the kids. I said, you know, what kind of fruit are people seeing when they come by you? Because we're supposed to be a fruitful tree. We're supposed to offer some fruits of the Spirit. So when people come by you, can they pick some love off of you? Can they pick some joy off of you? Can they pick some peace? And can they pick some, you know, gentleness and meekness and long-suffering and goodness and temperance and faith and all that stuff? Can they pick any other fruits of the Spirit, or do they just find the fruitful works of darkness, the unfruitful works of darkness? What do they find? What do they find? It's fruit. It's fruit. And he says, who is wise in verse 9? And he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Anybody know how many times the phrase, I have sinned, shows up in the Bible? Anybody ever studied that? Shows up 10 times. And out of those 10 times, there's 5 people that say it that I think are really honest and sincere about that repentance. One of them is David in 2 Samuel 12. You can write these down if you want. 2 Samuel 12:13. Nehemiah in Nehemiah 1:6. Job in Job 42, verses 5 and 6. Micah in Micah 7:9. And the prodigal son, Luke 15:18. The other 5 aren't honest, and they aren't sincere. Judas said, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And then he went and hung himself and went to his own place. He was a devil. I dare say he probably wasn't sincere whenever he tried to repent. Sorry that he got caught. There's 2 different kinds of repentance. There's 2 different kinds. You got to be careful with which one you come back to the Lord with. If you repent simply because you got caught and you don't want to suffer for it, well, that's, you know, that's really not the right kind of repentance to have. But when you can get to the place in your Christian life when you repent because you realize you've hurt Almighty God, your Savior, and you've hurt Him, and you put a nail in His hand with that sin you just committed, and it bothers you, that's what you're striving for. That's what you're striving for. That's where I want to be at, and I would dare say that's probably where most of you want to be at too. You know, I don't want to be a jerk my whole life. I want to love the Lord. And I want to love Him with my whole heart. And I want it to hurt me when I hurt Him so that I can feel some of that pain that He felt. That's what we need to feel that. We need to feel how He hurts. That's why He told Hosea to take a wife of whoredoms just so Hosea could understand this is what it feels like when the children of Israel go against God. And it breaks my heart because my wife has stepped out on me. Amen. All right. Anybody got any questions? Yes, ma'am. I'd say they probably do. I'd say they lose the one in chapter 4, too, where it says that Ephraim's joined to his idols. Let him alone. Man, what a... I'm from Ephraim. Okay, so God just turned you loose and let you go. Yeah. What's that? Yes. Yeah. Pastor has a note in his Bible that says that they're half-baked. Yeah. A cake not turned. Anything else? Anybody got any comments or anything? Okay. Well, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you again for your word. I pray that you'd bless tonight and get us all home safely. Bless our week and help us to go out of here and be ready to face whatever you've got for us, but get us ready for it and get our hearts ready to listen to you and to hear from you. Thank you again for what you've done. Again, we pray you'd get Pastor back to us safely. Father, we pray that you would please come. We'd love to hear the trumpet sound tonight. Be able to go home. We pray that it happened tonight. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to go out of here with some joy in our hearts of your word. And may we not let it sit on the shelf this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night.